about that. So we're talking about the significance of the cross of Christ and asking some questions about that. What significance does the cross really have for us? What did the cross accomplish? We've been looking in the study at several things that the cross of Jesus accomplished for us. There are some questions that we're looking at in terms of its relevance. Why is the cross relevant to us today? I mean, after all, this is something that happened over 2,000 years ago. Why is it still so relevant to people in our lives today? One of the things that we saw early on in our study is that we realized that the cross means different things to different people. And we saw where Paul, to the church in Corinth, wrote this. The message of the cross, he said, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we realize that the cross doesn't mean the same thing to everyone. It didn't mean the same thing to people back then, and it doesn't mean the same thing to people today. A lot of people today, when you talk to them, they have different ideas about the cross and what it means and its significance. So that's part of why we're looking at it. But here are two really important questions for us to be thinking about throughout this study. First of all, what does the cross mean to you? Okay. And secondly, how relevant is the cross to you in your daily life? As we've been saying throughout this study, we need to remember Jesus called upon us to take up our cross daily. That this is a daily commitment to dying for Him. So what does the cross mean to you and how relevant it is in your daily life? We saw early on that the cross was used for one thing and one thing only, and that was for execution. Crosses were made and were used for people to die on, for nothing else but that. Yes. And so when Jesus tells us to take up our cross and to follow Him, He is calling upon us to die. Okay? Not to be inconvenienced, not to be kind of put out for a little while, not to suffer a little bit and then put it down and walk away, but He's calling upon us to die for Him. Okay? We saw also that one of the things that the cross accomplished is that the law of Moses and all of its commandments were abolished by the cross. And Jesus took the law out of the way, Paul said, and nailed it to the cross. We saw that Jesus demonstrated God's love on the cross. And He did that not while we were righteous, not even while we were good, but He died for us while we were His enemies. Okay? And then last time we were talking about, not only does the cross demonstrate God's love, but it also demonstrates God's righteousness. Okay? So this morning, as we continue this study, talking about the significance of the cross, let's talk about how the cross is the fulfillment of God's promise. All right? So, as we begin this part of our study, let's talk about the fact that there was a promise that was needed. Why? Why did God need to give this promise? Well, if you go back, and we talked about this a little bit in our Bible class this morning, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden is described as a walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship. All right? Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, that relationship was severed. In fact, when God came, as the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, when God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as He typically did, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. Because of their sin, the Bible says their eyes were open, they were ashamed. They realized that they were naked, and so they were ashamed, they hid themselves from God. So we see that relationship of walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day was no longer because of man's sin. In their feeble attempt to cover their nakedness and hide their shame, Adam and Eve tried to make themselves some clothes by sewing fig leaves together. We know that was completely inadequate, and God made for them clothes of animal skins. And we saw last week in talking about God's righteousness, how God demonstrated that righteousness by the sacrifice of innocent animals. That blood was shed the first time in order to cover man's sin. But because God still loved his creation. And that's what the most amazing thing about the story is. You know, people quote all the time John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, God what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? Well, it's because of God's love for his creation. In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned, when sin came to the world, God could have just said, forget it, I tried, it's it, I'm not going to do this anymore. But because he loved his creation so much, okay, he revealed his plans for reconciliation. As Ryan even talked about as we were talking about communion this morning. God had a plan for reconciling his creation to himself. In other words, for restoring that walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship. And that plan is stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. As he's kind of doling out punishment to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent, he says this, "And I will put enmity or strife between thee and the woman, and between her seed and yours." He's talking to the serpent here. "And you will strike his heel, and he will crush your head." We find that fulfilled in the cross of Christ. For a time, when Jesus died on the cross, Satan had struck at Jesus' heel. And Satan thought he won because Jesus died. But when Jesus rose again from the grave, he crushed the head of Satan. He overcame death, and the victory was gained through his death, burial, and resurrection. Because of God's great love and his great mercy, he did not allow us to become immortal. The Bible tells us that he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden and put cherubim there to guard the gates so that they would not go back into the garden and eat from the tree of life and live forever. Can you imagine what it would be like to live forever in these physical, mortal bodies? With all of the hurt, with all of the pain, with all the disease, and with all of the sin and corruption that we have in the world, and never, ever finding relief. See, God, in his great mercy, provided a way for us to come back to him, to be reconciled to him, and to live eternally with him. Not here in this world, this physical world, but with him for all eternity in glory. Because he loved us that much. The promise then was given. Well, say, well, what is this promise you're talking about? The promise that God made. What was it really all about? Well, it goes back to Abraham, to the promise that God gave to Abraham.
Amen.
And what was that promise? The key part of this promise, although it provided, there were several provisions in this, the primary part of this promise has to do with the fact that God said, through you, what's going to happen? All nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? You're going to hear that again. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you or through your seed. That's the promise that he's talking about.
Amen.
In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, by the way, that's the text that it should have been up there on the screen. I gave Dale the wrong one. Okay, so that was my fault. But the one that was actually read for us, Romans 4, verse 18, beginning there. The Apostle Paul, speaking of Abraham, says, against all hope, or some of your translations say, hope against hope. Okay, in other words, this was a hopeless event. Abraham had no hope that anybody in their right mind would even believe in. So it was against all hope, totally and completely hopeless situation. What situation was he talking about? Okay. It was about him being the father of many nations, that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Look at what he says here. Against all hope, Abraham in hope, or having hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. That Abraham, when the situation seemed hopeless, he had hope in God's promise. Okay? Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact, and this is why it was hopeless, this is why it was against all hope. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. In other words, he's an old guy, okay? Who has a child when they're 100 years old? Any of y'all want to try that? Okay. I mean, if you were given that prospect, you would go, that's hopeless, right? Okay, not going to happen. And that's the situation that Abraham and Sarah were facing. But yet God had promised him, what? Through you, what? All nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise God made to him. And he goes, well, wait a minute, how's that going to happen? And if you go back and you read the story, Abraham tried to come up with his own ways to help God keep his promise. You say, God didn't need his help, did he?
No.
No. Because God always keeps his promise. But Abraham had that faith that allowed him to hold to the promise that God had made to him, even when it looked hopeless. Okay? How did he do that? Look at what he says here. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding what? The promise of God. What promise was that? Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay, y'all going to get this down before we finish this morning, all right? All right, that's the promise, all right? But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Look at this. Being fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded. God made a promise, and Abraham had no doubt whatsoever that God was going to work out that promise. Okay? He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. All right? We move on to Genesis chapter 17, and we see that God renewed that covenant with Abraham. Okay? And look at what he does here in this. First of all, what he does is he changed Abram's name to Abraham. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, Abraham could have stopped right then and said, yeah, I hear you, God, but there's this one problem. I don't have a child yet. God made that covenant, renewed that covenant with him, and gave as a sign of that covenant to Abraham and his descendants the sign of circumcision. That at that point, Abraham and all of the males in his household were circumcised. And from then on, every male descendant of Abraham was to be circumcised at 8 days old, in keeping with the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And then he goes on to say this. As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. You see, Abraham had already tried to help God fulfill his promise by not only allowing his manservant to be his heir, and God said, no, that's not the way I'm going to work this out. He says, well, how about Ishmael? He's my son, and he was his son by his maidservant, okay? Well, how about, no, he's not going to be, I will give you a son by Sarah. Abraham's faith in God was then also tested. We move on to Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, after God had given Abraham his son, Isaac, he called upon Abraham and tested him. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. But wait a minute, God, there's this thing about this promise that you made, that, and you specifically said it was through Isaac. No, Abraham didn't do that. He obeyed God, and he went. And he took his servant, and he took his son Isaac, and they went on this journey, and they came to the mountain, and he left his servant there with the animals, and he said this to his servant, stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. And look at this. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.
Amen. Amen.
Is that a statement of faith?
Yes.
That Abraham had in the promise that God had made.
Yes.
Knowing what God had called upon him to do, to take his son, Isaac, and to sacrifice him there on that mountain. But before doing that, he says, we are going to go worship and we are going to come back.
Amen.
Why? Because God made a promise to me. So Isaac and Abraham traveled up the mountain, and as they were going, Isaac said to his father, Father, we have the fire and we have the wood for the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 says this about Abraham and his faith. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And look at this. He who had embraced the promise. Okay? He embraced the promise that God had given him. He didn't just hear it. He didn't just kind of accept it and put it over on the side. He embraced that promise. And what does that mean? When you embrace someone, what do? We call it a hug, by the way. Okay? But what do? You wrap your arms around it, don't you?
Yeah.
And that's what Abraham did. He embraced, he wrapped himself around God's promise. That's how he knew God was going to keep that promise. And so he took his son and he offered him as a sacrifice. And look at what it says down here. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. I don't know how God is going to work this out, but I believe God could even raise the dead if he wants to. That's how he reasoned, apparently, as he took his son up that mountain to obey God's command to sacrifice him there. Notice that he didn't reason that God would stop him before he took his life and provide a ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns, which is what happened. But Abraham didn't reason that. He reasoned that God could raise the dead. In other words, that if Abraham obeyed God and he sacrificed his son, that God would give him back to him in order to keep his promise. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he did sacrifice his son, and that God gave him back to him. In other words, he didn't take his life, but he laid him on the altar prepared to do so. And that's when God stopped him. And God said this to him, now I know that you would not withhold your son, your only son, from me. Right? In Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18, God says this, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore.
Amen.
Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And read this with me. Through your descendants, what will happen? All nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise. And that promise was fulfilled in the cross of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, the Apostle Paul says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, look at this, to reconcile to himself all things." What is he talking about? To reconcile, to bring us back into a walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship with him. To reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by doing what? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Amen.
That's where the promise was fulfilled. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Okay? But now he has reconciled you. Right? We've been brought back into that walking in the garden in the cool of the relationship, in the cool of the day relationship. And how was that done? It was done by Christ's physical body through death, through the cross, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 13, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly," in other words, this is where you were, okay? "You who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised," well, there it is again. What was the circumcision all about? That was the sign of the covenant. Okay? And the Gentiles were not part of that. And that's what he's talking about here. You were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those, the Jews who were of the circumcision. Of the circumcision. He says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ." Okay? Separated from Christ. Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. In other words, you weren't part of that God had made through Moses. You were without hope, okay, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ.
Amen.
It's the fulfillment of the promise. Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? And the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, in responding to the question of those who he had preached to and were pricked in the heart and said, convicted of their sin of crucifying the Savior, the one who was to fulfill the promise, by the way, okay? And they said, "What do we do about this?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And look at what he says next. The promise, there it is. What's the promise again? That through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That promise, he says, is for you and your children, for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. In other words, all nations. That promise was fulfilled in the cross of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Finally, the Apostle Paul says it this way. Okay? "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles out of faith, announced the gospel beforehand to who? To Abraham." What is he talking about? The promise that through you, all nations of the earth would be blessed. I told you you're going to hear that again, right? Because I want you to remember that. I want you to burn that into your mind. That's what happened on the cross, that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. That through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus, when he died on the cross, fulfilled and kept the promise that God had made to Abraham. That reconciles all men, all of those who will come to him. to be brought back into a walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship with God. That's what God wants more than anything. He doesn't want our religion. He wants a relationship with us. A relationship where you walk with Him. So, the promise has been fulfilled. The reconciliation has been made. It has been made possible for all people. We have to accept that reconciliation. We get ready, and Wes has a song that he's chosen for us to sing as an invitation. We offer an invitation. First of all, to anyone here this morning who has not accepted God's invitation in the past, to be reconciled to Him through the blood of His Son Jesus. You can do that right now, this morning. If you've not given your life to Christ, you are still separated from Him, and you will remain so until you give your life to Him. If that's where you are this morning and you're ready to make a commitment and to be restored to a relationship with Jesus, then call upon Jesus as your Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God. That sin that severed that relationship. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You're here this morning as one who has already accepted Christ and been restored to that relationship. And maybe there's things going on in your life that are causing you problems and struggles. And you have the opportunity to get some help, encouragement, guidance, whatever it might be, to help you to be more like Jesus. That's what we want to do. Wes is going to come up and you're going to leave from there. You're going to leave from there. We're going to stand together and sing this song when the invitation is open. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to go back there and have a private prayer or conversation with him, he'll be back there to receive you, and I'll be right up front. Let's stand together and sing.